It's always a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you. Sunday by Sunday, you know, I go to different places. Last week I was back in my hometown in Taiping, so this week I'm here with you. Okay, before I jump into the message, let me just promote my little book to you again. The last time I came, I put up some copies here for you to purchase. Some of you got a copy. Some of you may not have gotten a copy yet. I brought some. If you have missed out the last time, or if you want to purchase more and give it away to especially the younger set of people, young adults, who have got lots of, I suppose, crossroads kind of decisions to make. And I believe this is a very helpful book. You walk, he leads, discerning, aligning, and walking in God's will. All right, that's about the intro I want to give, since I already shared quite a fair bit the last time. This morning, I'm going to talk about this wonderful topic. What on earth am I here for? Now, if you've read, what's his name? Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, right? You will know that this title is not original. This is the subtitle in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For? And I do believe this is a very important question that we should be asking, not only just once, but repeatedly right through the entire span of our life. From time to time, we need to ask this question again and again, or to revisit this question so that we are able to monitor the progress of our journey, especially as believers in Jesus Christ. Although I think it's true for everybody, whether you're a believer or not a believer, whether you're a Christian or not, it's a question we need to ask ourselves so that we can live a meaningful life here on planet Earth and not just whistle it away, whether it's 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, or whatever, the length of time that the good Lord gives to us. And all the more if we are Christians, we ought to be asking this question. As for me, I'm constantly asking the question, what am I doing? Especially now that I'm getting older and older. You know, you go to the car and then you realize you've forgotten something. You go back to the house and you've forgotten what you have forgotten. And you ask yourself, what am I doing here in the room looking for something, but you don't know what that is? Sometimes I ask the question out of frustration. What am I doing here? Am I living out my life in the way that the Lord wants me to live? Or am I just missing? Am I missing out on something? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I in the right place? Do you know? Would you be able to answer those questions with all confidence? I know what I'm doing, and I know I'm in the right place. It'll be really good if we can answer those questions with great confidence, knowing that this is what the Lord has made me for. This is why I am here at this time in Malaysia, not Australia, not Singapore, in Malaysia at this time. Even though things may not look as wonderful as we would like them to be. So what am I doing here? Actually, to answer the question, it begins with asking another question. Who am I? To answer the question, what on earth I'm here for, we need to ask the question, who am I? Some of you may have read the story about the animal training school. Actually, I can't remember what year it was that this person wrote it. He was an educationalist, and he wrote a book, and he illustrated it with the story of the animal training school. And all the animals were supposed to train in sports, and they were given a long list of things that they were supposed to do. And obviously the duck was naturally good in swimming and not very good in running. And so the trainer said, well, we want everybody or all the animals to be good in everything. So since you're already good in swimming, you don't need to train in swimming. You need to train in running. And so he made the duck run. And of course, the duck didn't run all that well compared to some of the other animals. And the more the duck trained in running, the worse it became, it damaged its web feet. All right, ducks have web feet, right? And so the web feet were damaged very seriously. And when a duck went to the pool to swim, it didn't swim very well anymore. And then when it came to climbing, well, obviously the monkey was a natural in climbing, but not the elephant. And every time there was this race between the monkey and the elephant to see who could get up to the tree first, of course the monkey got up the tree first. And I think the elephant didn't go very far. And so out of frustration, the elephant pushed down the tree. He used his great strength to push down the tree and brought the monkey down, and the tree nearly killed the trainer. Okay, what's the point of this modern-day parable? You see, the animals were made to do something which their creator never meant for them to do. The duck was not meant to do a 100-meter sprint or a marathon. Neither was the elephant made to climb trees. And so they were doing the wrong things, which didn't help them. In fact, what they were forced to do were detrimental to their performance. So applying to ourselves, the Lord has given us gifts and talents. We're all different. We have all different spiritual gifts. We have all different talents. More than that, He has also made us with different temperaments. Some are extroverts, some are introverts, and I'm an introvert. You don't believe it, I know. I'm sitting here and talking to you, you think I'm an extrovert. I'm not an extrovert, I'm an introvert. Some are thinkers, some are feelers. Some are, what's the word, intuitive, others are sensing, meaning how they pick up data in information. I'm a sensing person. I'm not an intuitive person. And so we're all different. We have different temperaments, and the Lord has shaped us differently in terms of our personality for a purpose. If all of us were the same, then we'd all be doing the same things. But if we are different, then we can be doing different things in whatever sphere of influence we may have, whether it's a place of work, whether it's in church, or in the world as a whole. We are made different. We have different experiences in life and in our service for the kingdom of God. So we're all different. And who we are affects what we do and where we should be. Having given that as a bit of an introduction, let's jump into the Bible. And I want to use John the Baptist as an example for us to highlight what I've shared so far and bring for us an understanding of who we are in the Lord and what He has placed us on earth to do. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 19. You know, when John the Baptist first appeared on the scene, he started to preach and he baptized people. And of course, having such a great following and so-called success in ministry, the religious authorities were kind of disturbed by that. And so they wanted to know from John who he was or what he was doing. And in verse 19, we read, "Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." I don't know whether you have observed the kind of interesting way that John answered the religious authorities. They asked him, "Who are you?" And his first response was, "I am not. I am not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I am not the prophet." First principle, to know who you are, you need to know who you are not. See, the trouble with many of us is that we try and be someone we are not. Do you compare yourself with other people? Most people do. Whether in a big way or in a small way, all of us compare with other people. And especially we compare with the person who is fairly near us. Like, I don't compare myself with Billy Graham, but I may compare myself with another pastor. Billy Graham was a giant of faith, who was an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist, so I don't compare myself with him. You may not compare yourself with your CEO, if not at a CEO level. Or if you're at a CEO level, you may compare yourself with some other CEO in another company. So normally you compare yourself with someone who's around you, somebody that's kind of same level as you. And when you look at a person, wow, he's more successful than me, or she is more successful than me. Or you may compare yourself with the very gifted Sunday school teacher. Oh, Sunday school teachers are not here. They're teaching the Sunday school children. The Sunday school teacher may compare himself or herself with another Sunday school teacher. Wow, the Sunday school teacher is able to draw the attention of the children. They take to her so much, and they don't take very well to me. And so we compare ourselves in that way. Maybe it's your church member who compares you with someone else. The more anointed preacher, the more anointed worship leader that you watch on YouTube. Wow, how come they can preach so well? But the preachers here in KLBC it's not the same. Or the worship leader that I watch on YouTube. Wow, they're able to lead so well. But hey, how come our worship leader is not so fantastic? And so the pressure is put on your local preachers or your in-house worship leaders. And then they themselves may feel a sense of being less than others. And so what happens? Well, there's a pressure to copy, the pressure to compete, and then to try to be someone that the Lord has not made us to be. And what's the result? We become a square peg in a round hole. And then we'll be unhappy, we'll be frustrated, we'll have a sense of unfulfillment. And when all these things go on and on, week after week, year after year, eventually it will hurt us. And we may even get a burnout. You know, I know for myself that I'm not a missionary. I'm not a Hudson Taylor. You know Hudson Taylor? The founder of China Inland Mission, then renamed to Overseas Missionary Fellowship, or just now it's known as OMF. I know I'm not a John Sung. Have you heard of John Sung? The fiery revivalist and evangelist back in the mid-1900s. And he came to Sitiawan, to Cebu, and made such a great impact on all these places you have Methodist churches. Such a great impact. I know I'm not John Sung. Neither am I an Edmund Chan, okay, the well-known disciple-making church pastor of Covenant Evangelical Free Church in Singapore. I know I am not them. I'm not like them. I don't have their giftings and their talents. But if I pretended to be like them, and if I tried to be like them, what's going to happen? I'm going to fail. And with each attempt and each failure, I'll sink deeper and deeper into depression. For the simple reason, I'm trying to fit into shoes that I was never meant to wear. And I wonder if this is your story. Are you trying to wear shoes that you were never meant to wear? God didn't make you that way, but you're trying to fit into those kind of roles or a person because whether it's yourself or other people have kind of put you into that kind of a mold. And if we try, we will be utterly miserable. And not only you will be miserable. The people around you will also be miserable. For example, a pastor friend of mine, he was a gifted counselor. But his senior pastor decided that he should become the person in charge of evangelism. And so his gift of counseling was put on a back burner. You can imagine how frustrated he became. Evangelism wasn't his strong point. So how can he lead the evangelistic ministry in the church? And doing the wrong thing, he had to put aside what he was best at, what he was gifted to do, what God had given him the ability to do. And so both counts. You don't do well in what you're given to do, and you can't do the thing that you are able to do. Fortunately for him, that didn't last too long. And so eventually he was able to get into his counseling ministry, which he did extremely well and blessed lots of people who came to him to seek counsel, to seek healing for the soul and the inner person. So we shouldn't be forcing people to do things that they were not made to do. And of course, there's also the story of the pastor's wife. And of course, my wife can tell you that. Tell you her story. The pastor's wife is very often made to do things that they were not made to do. After all, you're a pastor's wife, you should be doing counseling, you should be heading the Sunday school ministry, you should be, leading the women's ministry, a whole bunch of things. So I don't know about Pastor Caleb's wife. Uh-huh. Okay, good, huh? Wonderful. He just signaled to me everything's good. It's a problem when we are forced to do things that we were not meant to do. So, knowing who you are not is critically important for a simple reason. When you know who you are not, it frees you to be who you are, who the Lord has made you to be. And that's the best place to be, when we are comfortable in our own skin. In a sense, the skin that the Lord has given to us, how the Lord has made us up in terms of our strengths, in terms of our calling. When we are doing what the Lord has called us to do, what the Lord has made us to do, then we are in the best place. Then we don't need to compete, we don't need to compare with other people. And for John the Baptist, he knew that. Because he told the people who asked him the question, who are you? He said, firstly, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. But then John the Baptist didn't stop at that by telling people who he was not. As you continue in verse 22, finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." So John the Baptist finally got around telling people who he was and what he had been sent to do. That is to prepare the way of the Lord. And since then, Christians have given John the Baptist the title or the name, the forerunner of Jesus, or the preparer of the way. And John the Baptist would have been very happy to have those labels given to him, because he knew exactly who he was and what his role was. You see, knowing who you are not, knowing who you are not is important, but it's not enough. Because knowing who you are not does not define you. We can be not many things. I'm not an astronomer. Sorry, I'm not an astronaut. I'm not an accountant. I'm not an actor. Okay, so I know what you are not, but what are you? So that question still needs to be asked. What are you? Who are you? The point is, knowing who you are not does not define you. Knowing who you are is what defines you. And because John the Baptist knew who he was under no illusion to think too greatly of himself or too lowly of himself. And that's important. Both are important. We don't want to be pretentious, to think too highly of ourselves. Neither do we want to put ourselves down, because God has made us into someone of purpose. We are not just anybody. We are not nobodies. We are somebody in Christ. So don't be pretentious and put yourself on a pedestal. Know who you are. But don't put yourself down and lose the integrity of your person that Jesus has made you to be. For John the Baptist, he knew exactly where he stood in relation with Jesus. We'll jump down to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Jesus was the anointed one. And John the Baptist was simply the signpost. Jesus was the savior of the world. John the Baptist was the savior's servant who had come to prepare the way for the savior. He knew his role. There was no pretension, but he knew that his role was important. And so he did his job. And we read later, when he heard that Jesus was getting a bigger and bigger following, at first, people flocked to John the Baptist to listen to him, and they were baptized by him. But when Jesus came, more people were flocking to Jesus, and some of them were even leaving John the Baptist. But for him, hey, that's no big deal. I'm the preparer of the way for the Savior. So if people now were to flock to Jesus, that's okay. That's how it's supposed to be. I prepare the way for the Lord. And now the people are following him, well and good. When two of his disciples, I think it was John and James, decided to change rabbi, as you were, John the Baptist did not say to them, "Hey, stop! Why are you leaving me to go to Jesus? Why are you betraying me?" No, John the Baptist did not have even a thought about these things. He knew that he was the preparer for Jesus. And when Jesus came, he was happy for others to follow him. And in John chapter 3, you will read this. John the Baptist saying, "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease." That's the bottom line. I like what Rick Warren wrote in his book. The very first sentence in the very first chapter of his book. The purpose-driven life. And we think, hey, it's about me, huh? The purpose-driven life. How I must find purpose in life. And it's the very first sentence in the very first chapter of his book. We read, "It's not about you." That's powerful. That sentence is worth the price of the entire book. It's not about you. And then we sang some songs. It's all about Jesus. We are to live our lives for the Lord. We need to know who we are in Christ. And we need to know what the Lord has put us on planet Earth to do. So happy is the man who knows who he is and what the Lord has called him to do. You know, after World War II, many soldiers had come home with severe mental disorders, obviously from the trauma of war. And so the worst cases were put into hospital, and there was an ex-army surgeon who was placed in charge of them to help them. And many, many were helped in different ways, to different degrees. And one day this doctor was interviewed by someone. And the interviewer said to the doctor, "You know, Doctor MacArthur," that is General MacArthur, a well-known hero in the Second World War. General MacArthur and the others are getting all the headlines. They don't even mention you." And then the old doctor said this, "Sir, I don't care one bit. If I can have one boy in the hospital whom he was helping, if I can have one boy meet his mother and say, 'Mother,' that will be enough for me." He knew his role. He knew his place. When you know who you are, you're secure. Even when there's no fanfare and not a single press report about you, we know that we are here doing what the Lord has given us to do. You know, I've told you who I am not. And therefore, to ask me to plant a church, that's not a good idea. Or to send me to some place to be a missionary, to India or somewhere, to Papua New Guinea to be a missionary, you'll be wasting your money. Because I'll never get past language school. But if you put me a church, let's say with 50 people and a score of committed Christians, I will likely do a decent job to develop the church. See, God has wired all of us differently for different jobs. If I hadn't become a pastor, I think one area which I would do well would be an F1 driver. Or to become the headmaster of a school, I think I'll do pretty well also. As in the natural, so with the spiritual. God has wired all of us differently to play different roles in the church and in the world. So when we ask the question, what am I here for? The answer is not too difficult to find. It's tied to who you are. In other words, who you are determines what you do. Paraphrasing Rick Warren again, you were shaped for God's purpose. John the Baptist was the preparer of the way. And so he preached repentance, he baptized people into repentance. And as he prepared the way for Jesus, so that the Lord could come and usher in the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus finally appeared on the scene, he told the people, follow him. Follow him. And the people did. So when you know, when you do what matches who you are, you know what you're here for. And when we are doing that, there'll be a great sense of fulfillment. There'll be joy. There'll be a sense of significance. And we don't need to look for recognition and rewards from other people because we are comfortable in the place where the Lord has placed us. Let me end with a few illustrations of people whom I know who have, in a sense, discovered who they are in the Lord and are happily doing what the Lord had called them to do. We have a friend up in Penang, obviously a very intelligent person, an entrepreneur. But in the earlier years, when we got to know her, she was still kind of pretty raw in terms of Christian faith, in terms of intercession. And my wife, Sid Ling, you know, taught her together with others and trained them in the area of intercession. And today, we could see her growing by leaps and bounds in this area of intercession, that today she's heading groups of intercessors, not only in Penang, but nationally. She's passed us in terms of the ability and the gifting of intercession. And more than that, she's an entrepreneur. She's engaged other women and helped them to be marketplace leaders. And she's in a place where the Lord has called her. I have another friend whose background was in economics and accounting, and he was a vice president of a multinational company. He was also a board member in many different listed companies in Malaysia and in Singapore. He was a consultant in mergers and acquisitions for more than 30 years in the region. So after he retired from the corporate scene, he became a co-founder of Starfish Malaysia, Starfish Malaysia Foundation in 2014. It's a non-profit organization that aims to help especially East Malaysian students by elevating and educating and empowering them so that they can be better people to serve over in East Malaysia, to serve the states in a better way. And so they have done a lot to elevate the situation of these young people. And more than that, he has been involved in Christian social community development in Cambodia and in northern Thailand. And then he has also equipped himself with theological training, and occasionally he lectures in Bible schools. What I'm trying to say is that these people have discovered who they are and what the Lord has given them to do. And so they're using this to serve God, and they are happy in the area of their service. One last one I must mention is Shilling, my wife. She's an ardent believer in conservation. And so she has written some Sunday school material on the area of creation, but it is attached to conservation. But she's also an artist, and so she's drawn her own illustrations. More than that, she believes in having local content in the teaching. As you would know, a lot of our Sunday school teaching material come from the West. All the illustrations are of, a lot of them, about Westerners. Adam and Eve look like Westerners. Even Jesus Christ looks like a Westerner. So she's drawn all this to reflect local culture. And even the whole Sunday school material is, what's the word? It's contextualized by looking at the bio-mega diversity in Malaysia, all the flora and the fauna and so on. So that's why the creation story is set against a Malaysian backdrop. And she's used her different giftings to pull all this together and to write a Sunday school material. Hopefully, God willing, it will be published sometime this year. My point is this. God has made us differently for different purposes. And we need to discover who we are in Christ and what the Lord has given to us so that we can be the best fit for God's purpose. And when you do that, you will find significance and fulfillment in your life. I don't have time to go into nitty-gritty, but you need to discover, you need to discern, and then you need to develop the giftings and your role. And when you do that, you'll find that life is worth living because you are doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will do that. I pray that you will discover this. I pray that you won't just let life pass you by day after day, year after year, but find great fulfillment in the place that the Lord has placed you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have made us. In a sense, the first creation, when we were first birthed by our mothers into this world. And then for Christians, you have remade us through Jesus Christ. And you've given us a special place to serve you. I pray, God, that each one of us will discover what that is. I pray, Lord, that you will empower the giftings and the talents you've given to us, that we may use this for the glory of Jesus and extension of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will be able to say like John the Baptist, you must increase and we must decrease. That all that we do will bring you much honor and glory. So that the purpose of your kingdom will be established. And in our own little way, in the world around us, we will make an impact for your kingdom's extension and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.